Hi everybody. So you've got to imagine that I'm Dave tonight, because this is his sermon, a Mother's Day sermon for us all. And through the wonders of technology, we can share that, even though Dave is somewhere else. So he's entitled the sermon, A Mother and Her Son. And he says, I have no doubt that we all know today that today is Mother's Day. The media and the advertisers all make sure that we can't forget that. And so I thought that tonight I should talk about mothers, and I hope that what I share will encourage us all to remember those wonderful women to whom we all owe so much. As you may have guessed from the reading, I am using Mary, the mother of Jesus, as my example. I heard of a woman who had finished work to stay at home and take care of her new baby daughter. Countless hours of peekaboo and other games slowly took their toll. One evening, she stubbed her bare toe on the corner of a dresser and, grabbing her foot, sank to the floor. Her husband rushed to her side and asked where it hurt. She looked at her husband through her tear-filled eyes and managed to moan, "It's the little piggy that ate roast beef." Another harried mother had three very active boys. One summer evening, she was playing cops and robbers with them in the backyard after dinner. One of the boys shot his mother and yelled, "Bang, you're dead." She slumped to the ground. When she didn't get up straight away, a neighbour ran over to see if she'd been hurt in the fall. When the neighbour bent over, the overworked mother opened one eye and said, "Shh, don't give me away. It's the only chance I've had to rest all day." Because it's never easy being a mother. But do you think it was any easier for Mary, the mother of Jesus? Life was no picnic for the wife of a carpenter in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. The family of Joseph, bar Jacob, were not prosperous. The scripture tells us that when Mary and Joseph dedicated Jesus at the temple, the offering they made was only two turtle doves, the offering prescribed for poor families. In addition, there were other children in the family besides Jesus, a houseful, in fact. Matthew 13, verse 55, tells us that the people of his own town said on one occasion, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us?" So it's clear that there were at least four additional boys and an unknown number of girls in the family. After Jesus' 12th birthday, we don't read any more of Joseph. It's quite possible that he died young, as did many men in those times. Have you ever thought of Mary as a widowed mother with all those houseful of children? How did she do it? She never remarried. How did she support them? Maybe that's why Jesus delayed beginning his ministry until he was 30. Maybe Mary needed help raising his younger siblings. It wasn't any easier after Jesus began his ministry. Mary didn't understand Jesus' teachings. She, better than anyone else, knew that he was sent of God, but he didn't talk like the other religious figures in their culture. In fact, many of his teachings were in direct conflict with the conventional wisdom of their time. She and his brothers worried about him. They even went and asked him to come home. They knew that no good could come from challenging the established order of things. And they did well to worry, for soon the establishment struck back. One day, on a hill just outside Jerusalem, Mary witnesses the greatest horror that any mother can ever imagine. There hangs her baby boy on a cross, naked, bleeding, slowly dying of thirst and suffocation. But at the foot of that cross stood his mother, Mary. All the disciples but one had forsaken him, but not his mother. After Jesus' resurrection, Mary began to understand what he'd been teaching. And although it was not what she had been traditionally taught, it was reflective of who his father really was. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, became one of his followers. And there she is in today's text, just before Pentecost, with the disciples awaiting the gift of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Acts tells it this way: "Those all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Sorry. Do you think it was easy for Mary? Of course not. It's never easy being a mother. And for Mary, it didn't start easy either. The announcement by the angel that God had specially chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah certainly presented Mary with some difficult choices. I've heard it suggested that she was only about 14 years old when the angel appeared, and so she wouldn't have appreciated what the consequences would be. But young as she was, I believe she was fully aware of what her future life would entail. She knew that there would always be the nods and winks and the gossip as people discussed the child. She knew that Joseph could and should disown her and leave her to bring up the child alone. She knew that the religious leaders and the local people could stone her for her perceived immorality. But she accepted the angel's offer in the most wonderful words ever uttered. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. In doing this, Mary exhibited one of the greatest attributes of a mother, courage, bravery. Although Joseph married her and she went on to have other children, Mary knew that this firstborn was special. But despite his specialness, he could and he did baffle his mother sometimes. And any parent will tell you that this is a universal truth. Children can baffle you. Jesus certainly baffled Mary. Who could forget the testimony of the shepherds and the wise men? She knew he was special. And when she and Joseph took Jesus to the temple at the age of 12, she saw how he amazed the elders and the priests with his answers. He was truly about his father's business. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, she saw him turn water into wine. He was special. She knew that. But she also saw him fail in his effort to impact the people of his own village. And his teachings disturbed her. She and her other sons went to hear him teach on one occasion, but they were turned away. She heard him say, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And she saw him stretch forth his hand towards his disciples and say, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Can you imagine how that tore at Mary's heart? Didn't he know who his real family was? What was happening to him? Have you ever been baffled by your own children? Children keep us on our toes, don't they? I heard of the preacher who was approached by a little boy as he stood at the church door as people left after the service. The boy handed the preacher a 50 pence coin and said, "I've saved this from my pocket money for you because my dad says you're the poorest preacher he's ever known." We can all tell a story like that. As someone has said, children seldom misquote you. In fact, they usually repeat word for word what you shouldn't have said. That's true. Small children can baffle you and embarrass you, but so can teenagers. Teenagers are wonderful, but during that time when they're testing out their own ideas and beliefs, they have a tendency to test the limits. They test your patience. There are times when we wonder who this strange creature is that suddenly inhabits our child's bedroom. Children can baffle you, even adult children. Jesus didn't cease being Mary's son simply because he passed 30. She still worried about him as he began his ministry, just like many of you worry about your adult children. Children can be a real worry to you. And children can break your heart. Rita Rudner is an American comedian, writer, and actress. She's quoted as once saying, "My husband and I are either going to buy a dog or have a child. We can't decide whether to ruin our carpet or ruin our lives." It broke Mary's heart to see Jesus hanging on the cross. You can imagine her weeping with great sobs as she gazed upon his broken body. Her beautiful boy, who would never hurt anybody in the world, hanging there in shame and disgrace like a common criminal with the blood draining out of his body. How could she make it through this awful tragedy? She would make it through the same way millions have made it through such trials throughout the centuries. She would lean on the strength of the one who created her son in her womb. Where else does anyone turn at such a time? There in Mary, we see a mother whose heart is truly breaking. Having children can do that to you. Sometimes they break our hearts because in the veil of tears, which is life, we lose a child. Sometimes children break our hearts because we can't stand to see them suffering, whether that suffering be mental or physical. Other times they break our hearts by wrongdoing. There's no pain like the pain of a parent whose heart is breaking over a child. Children can baffle you and children can break your heart. And yet generation after generation, we keep having children. Why? Because children make life worthwhile. They fill our lives with joy. They give our lives meaning and purpose. An unknown author has put it like this. The government recently calculated the cost of raising a child from birth to 18 and came up with the figure of £160,140 for an average income family. But £160,140 isn't so bad if you break it down. It translates into £8,896.66 a year, £741.38 a month, or £171.08 a week, a mere £24.44 a day, just over a pound an hour. Still, you might think the best financial advice would be don't have children if you want to be rich. It's just the opposite. There's no way to put a price tag on feeling a new life move for the first time and seeing the bump of a knee rippling across your skin. Having someone cry, "It's a boy," or shout, "It's a girl," then hearing the baby wail and knowing all that matters is it's healthy. Counting all 10 fingers and toes for the first time. Feeling the warmth of fat cheeks snuggling against you. Cupping an entire head in the palm of your hand. Managing to hear dada or mama from all the cooing and gurgling. What do you get for your £160,140? You get naming rights, first, middle and last. You get glimpses of God every day, giggles under the covers every night, more love than your heart can hold, butterfly kisses and Velcro hugs, endless wonder over rocks, ants, clouds and the stars, a hand to hold, usually covered in jam, a partner for blowing bubbles, flying kites, building sandcastles and skipping down the street in the pouring rain, someone to laugh yourself silly with, no matter what the boss said or how your bank balance looks today. For £160,140, you never have to grow up. You get to finger paint, make Guy Fawkes, play hide and seek, catch moths, and never stop believing in Santa Claus. You have an excuse to keep reading the adventures of Piglet and Pooh and Peppa Pig, watching Saturday morning cartoons, going to Disney movies and wishing on stars. You get to fix rainbows, hearts and flowers, under refrigerator magnets, you get to collect handprints set in clay for Mother's Day and cards with backwards letters for Father's Day. There's no greater value for your money. You get to be a hero just for retrieving a frisbee off the garage roof, taking the training wheels off the bike, removing a splinter from a small finger, filling the paddling pool, coaxing a wad of chewing gum out of hair, and coaching a football team that never wins but always gets treated to ice cream regardless. You get a front row seat to history to witness that first step, the first word, the first bra, the first date, the first time behind the wheel. You get to be immortal. You get another branch added to your family tree. And if you're lucky, a long list of limbs in your obituary called grandchildren. You get an education in psychology, nursing, criminal justice, communications, and human sexuality no college can match. In the eyes of a child, you rank right up there with God. You have the power to heal a hurt knee, scare away monsters from under the bed, patch a broken heart, police a teenage party, ground them forever and love them without limits. So one day they will, like you, love without counting the cost. That's why we have children. Oh yes, children can baffle you and break your heart, but they can bring you great joy as well. Maybe that's why God had children. Certainly we baffle God with our actions. Occasionally we break God's heart. Still, God loves us so much that he sent his son to give his life on our behalf. On this Mother's Day, it would be good if we remembered Mary, the mother of Jesus. But the greatest tribute of all to motherhood comes from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In the midst of his own anguish and agony, as Jesus hung and bled and died on the cross, do you remember what was on his mind? What concerned him? his mother. In his dying moments, the love, the care, the affection, the sacrifices, the hurts, the needs of his mother came to his mind. That's how important she was to his life. We read in John 19, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. What a tremendous tribute to motherhood. Even as he carries the weight of the sin of the whole world on his shoulders and gave himself as a ransom for all men, he can't help but think about the love, care, hurts and needs of his mother. She was so precious to him. Mary was sometimes baffled by her son. On at least one occasion, her heart was broken. But she loved him and stood by him to the end, because that's what life is all about. The love of a mother for her child, love within the human family, love within the divine family, love which comes from the heart of God.